Our scripture reading for this Lord's Day is our lectionary gospel passage from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. 15, 11 through 32. You're welcome to follow along in your pew Bibles if you wish, but I invite you to recognize that this is a very familiar story, and sometimes we are meant to simply listen to stories. We think about that oral tradition where stories were told around the campfire. So I'd like for you to imagine that Jesus was right here with us telling you this story. The story about a younger son and a waiting parent. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. There he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now the elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" Thanks be to God for God's holy word to us this day.
Thank you.
Let us pray together. O Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. One of the basic things that I know about myself is I have to keep very, very careful track of where I park my car in a big parking lot. Anyone else have that problem? Oh, good. A few of you. I feel so much better. If I'm really on top of my game, and you all probably have learned to do this too if you have the same problem I do, if I'm really on top of my game, I whip out my phone and I take a picture of the spot so that I know exactly where I need to go when I get comes to getting my car. Now, I've learned the hard way. I really, really have. I've had my share of embarrassing moments. I have found myself standing on the side of a car, pushing my key fob. I can't figure out why the door won't open. I pull on that driver's side handle, and then I look inside and I think, oh my gosh, didn't have a air freshener tag hanging from the rear view mirror or a empty can of Red Bull in the passenger seat. Yes, that's me. Anyway, I've had my trouble even in grocery store parking lots. I will be pushing my cart full of groceries all around trying to find my car, and I just know everyone is staring at me and saying, that poor woman. Once I read about the issue of people losing where they park their cars at Disney World. Now, this is a huge issue when you think about it, because so many people drive rental cars, right? And they don't remember the color of them or the make of them. There are 46,000, count them, 46,000 parking spaces in the parking lot of Magic Kingdom. I wonder if you know this fun fact. Originally, the various parking lots, they were named after six of the seven dwarfs. Now, here's a bit of trivia. Which dwarf do you think they didn't use as a name of a parking lot? I know, Dopey, right? Who would want to say, oh, I parked in the Dopey lot? Or what about Grumpy? Grumpy wouldn't be very good either. You go to a wonderful day of Disney World, and then you're trying to find your car, and you think, oh, I think I parked at the Grumpy lot. No, though. The one dwarf that was not used to name a parking lot years ago, Magic Kingdom, was Doc. Doc. And you know, the weird reason why is that there was this fear that people would be confused and they would think dock meant ferry docks and that folks would think they were parking near waters, so they didn't use dock. But now everything's changed and they use villains and heroes to highlight the different spots. But have no fear, no matter what, Disney apparently, they employ a small army of people. They call it their parking cast. So that if you lose your car in the parking lot, you have a lot of help. They'll drive you around. If you know what time you entered, that helps because they keep track of which parking spaces are filled according to the time you enter the lot. But then if you still lose it, they drive you around and you can push your panic button and the alarm will go off and all is good and you find your car. You know, sometimes I feel like we wander around looking for God as if we're looking for a car parked in a great, big, huge, world-sized parking lot. We may not call it looking for God. We may not call it looking for God, but we may substitute other words like looking for meaning, Looking for purpose, looking for security, looking for control in life. Father Thomas Keating, he had a wonderful phrase to name all of that, and he called it our programs for happiness. We all have programs for happiness, and we work them in our own way, and they are as different as there are people. But sometimes I do think we have enough self-awareness to claim and name our search as our search for God, right? And sometimes, though, it may feel like, you know, there's got to be this magical key fob, and we can push it, or maybe even sometimes we feel like we're pushing the panic alarm when we get desperate, and we think, okay, God must be over there, or over there, or over there. I love what Kathleen Norris has said in a classic book she wrote years ago called Amazing Grace. She says, She hadn't been to church for years. She hadn't thought much about it, but finally she felt the need and she started going back to church. And she remembers thinking at that time, I came to understand that God hadn't lost me, even if I seemed for years to have misplaced God. So at the end of the day, our parable for today is about that very human experience of searching and wandering around and feeling lost and wandering around some more. And yet all that pales to the larger point. And the larger point is God is where God has always been. And God will always be who God is for us. You know? Sort of like that parked car. And we would be wise to see all that wandering around and feeling lost as having to do with needing to return to what has always been where it has always been. I mean, that's pretty much the story of our lives, right? And that's the human experience in many ways. You know, we wander and we return. We leave and we return. We go off seeking greener pastures and we return. We return to what has always been there. I love the title that some people give this parable of Jesus. And I want you to remember as I say this that my definition of parables for the confirmation class is a very simple one. And it's one that I learned when I was really, really young. Earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so we often think of this story as called the prodigal son, which, you know, that fits. But I really like when I've heard people call it the parable of the waiting parent, because I think that gets to the truest point of all. Notice that when the son goes off and he's looking for greener pastures, he thinks he's off the radar of Dad. Nope. Dad is there waiting. A waiting parent stays, well, waiting. And after the younger son hits bottom, there's actually this little phrase that's in verse 17 that is marvelous. It says that the younger son, he comes to himself. When he came to himself. When he came to himself. And that can mean he came to his senses or he got more clarity about his situation, about his need to return. And doesn't that happen to us? We come to ourselves. We come to our senses. He admits his need. And that's such a critical part of this unbelievably rich story. And then notice something else. He rehearses. Okay, I've got to tell Dad this. I've got to say this. These are the exact words I want to use. I want to ask for forgiveness as I return. And he doesn't even get a chance to say any of it. It's all for naught. Because even Just when the father sees him at a distance, he runs to him and embraces him and kisses him. The son didn't have to have any words coming out of his mouth. The child of God who had hit bottom realizes he is propelled by desperate circumstances to return home. Who can't relate to that? T.S. Eliot, I think it was right on the money. The end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time. And then look at the joy. Look at the joy, the son's return. That's a critical element to this wonderful story as well. There's no admonishment. I told you so, or you should have known better, or when are you going to ever learn? Instead, dad is just so happy. He's beside himself with happiness. There's that overused song, you know, you hear it at a wedding reception and you think, really, again? But, you know, maybe it sums up the dad's joy. There's a party going on around here, a celebration to last throughout the years. So, you know, don't you think God knows us pretty well by now? Don't you think God knows our tendency to wander off? Don't you think God so patiently waits for our returning from our lostness? I mean, it isn't something that we have to dream up. We can knock ourselves out making mistakes if we want to. I mean, go for it, right? Some people do if they want to. And we can know that that's not the wisest, and we know that our returning can take a while. There's just some hard lessons we need to learn along the way. But in the midst of it, God's nature isn't going to change. God's going to be where God has always been. We can't do anything to make God love us more, and we cannot do anything to make God love us less. God is bent on welcoming our return. God just stays where God has always been. Amen. Oh God, you speak to our hearts this day. We wander off. We think there's something better, and then we know we need to come back. And you welcome us. You welcome us without judgment. You welcome us with celebration. Help us truly live into that reality. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.